Well, good morning. I know you're still coming in. We're so thankful to see you this morning. We are so privileged this morning to have Dr. Tim Sigler and Bernice with us and to bless us with the Word of God. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, whom we are all familiar with, was very earnest in his search for the right man to be his successor, and he found him in Dr. Sigler. And we're very pleased to have him today. And there are two things, I'm going to introduce him more certainly in the later service, but two things that quickly that we need to address very quickly. It's not easy to find good resources. In case you don't know, there's not very many Christian bookstores even anymore, but we have a nice resource table set up over here with great resources on it. We encourage you, it's in the fellowship area, to take advantage of that. Not now, but during the break, okay? And then secondly, there at the close of the worship service will be an agape offering taken to express our love to Dr. Tim and Bernice and Ariel Ministries. And so we'll, again, very grateful that they're with us. Let me pray and we'll turn this over to Dr. Tim. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have your people and that your message of truth is so wonderful to embrace. We pray, Father, that you would be with Dr. Tim today as he brings that message to us, something that we need to hear, and that you would make us receptive to your precious word. Father, bless us by your presence. Guide what goes on. May our hearts be enjoined with you as we praise the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, Dr. Tim.
Well, as some handouts are being passed around, I just want to say thank you again to Pastor Jim. Thank you for your elders and the kind invitation and friendship that has been enjoyed with Dr. Fruchtenbaum and with Ariel Ministries for many years. It's a privilege to come back. I was telling someone that every time I have returned, the first time was when Dr. Fruchtenbaum was speaking, and then the second time I was speaking, and then you either forgot me or you forgave me because you had me back. So thank you. And every time I return, I notice how much more beautiful your fellowship hall looks and the progress that's been made there. So congratulations on that step of planning for expanded ministry. Well, I want to address you about a topic that is very practical, especially in light of our belief that the Lord's return for his church in the air will be prior to the tribulation period. Looking at a number of passages of Scripture, various good and godly ministries have even placed a pre-tribulational statement in their statement of faith to clarify their belief about the end times. I will be addressing you about a plan that Ariel Ministries has to be effective for evangelistic purposes even during the tribulation period. We call it our rapture plan. And it's been something that was in the works prior to my time at Ariel Ministries, with our board of directors wanting to plan ahead for the future. Maybe you could summarize this with that first line on your handout. If we truly believe in the rapture and the end of days, we should plan now to support God's purposes in the tribulation and align our resources and priorities with Scripture as we anticipate the work of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And you might think, well, how are you going to do that? Well, that's what I came here to talk to you about today. And I want to share with you a bit about our rapture plan, but then I want to ask you the very practical question, do you have a rapture plan? I was so impressed with a couple from Singapore who now live in New Zealand. And following Dr. Fruchtenbaum, I often say I'm following in the steps of the Frucht, on his speaking tours our first year and a half or so with the ministry, we would team teach in various locations as he was introduced me to people from our global branches in places like Australia, New Zealand. We have one in Hawaii. I've never been there yet, but I know Dr. Fruchtenbaum has often taught there. But of course, in the U.S., in Canada, in the U.K., Hungary, Italy, Germany, of course, Israel, but even in places like Liberia, China, and India, our materials are being translated and people are being taught the Bible from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Well, as we were with Dr. Fruchtenbaum in New Zealand, then there was a couple from Singapore who had us for a meal in their home, and they shared with us, right there near the dining room table, on the wall, their rapture plan. They said that they've given their neighbor a key to their home, and they said, look, if you ever notice we're not here, come on in, and in our dining room, you'll see why we're gone. It was all spelled out on some whiteboard where they had shown something like a timeline and said, you are here. You have entered the tribulation period, and these are your options. You know, here's the mark of the beast, or here's, you know, you don't want to do that. And this is what you can expect in terms of worldwide persecution. But also, here's your opportunity to come even a bit late to saving faith while there's still a chance. And wow, I thought, we don't do that. We haven't informed our neighbors who do not believe what to expect, but perhaps we should. We were really encouraged by this couple who were, well, putting their resources where their eschatology is. For 18 years prior to coming on at Ariel Ministries and then also prior to working at another seminary, I had the privilege of being on the faculty of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I served as professor of Hebrew and Biblical Studies, and each year the faculty had to sign the doctrinal statement that you're still in agreement. And that statement had a particular article about the end times, Article 5, which said this: the church is an elect company of believers baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. Its mission is to witness concerning its head, Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel among all nations. It will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air ere he appears to set up his kingdom. Taking a look at that particular line, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, ere he appears. I noticed, looking recently at the Moody Statement of Faith on their website, some young person must have thought, that's a typo, ere he appears. And so they put WH in front of it. Where he, I thought, no. Ere he appears means what? Before he appears. In fact, there are two footnotes, you could say, explanatory statements at various places here that are indicated on the screen, clarifying or elaborating on the 1928 doctrinal statement. So the seventh point, or we could say note number seven, clarifies what had been stated about the church, namely, the church of Jesus Christ is a distinct entity from Israel in the ongoing program of God. Further, this universal church consists of all who possess saving faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, and which will represent every language, people, and nation. So you note that the church is a distinct body that is not all the saved throughout human history, or is not all those who will be saved in the future, even during the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. But the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it will conclude at the moment when the church is raptured in the air. There's an additional clarifying note at the end of this Article 5. It will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, ere he appears to set up his kingdom. Clarifying note number 8 states, Christ will return in the air preceding the 7-year tribulation, at which time he will receive into heaven all believers who constitute the church. During that tribulation period, God will bring salvation to Israel and the nations while exercising judgment on unbelievers. It is this clarifying statement about what will happen during the tribulation period that motivated REL Ministries' board of directors to think about this question. How can we have one final opportunity for stewardship toward evangelism, even after the rapture? I was so impressed that our board had been thinking about this. And as I heard the different people express how important this was to get it done, one board member said to me recently, REL Ministries is Dr. Fruchtenbaum's legacy, but it's your burden. I thought, oh, thanks. Pray for me. And I said, well, I take that very seriously. And it, like a doctrinal statement of a long-standing institution, you want to guard and keep what has been entrusted to you so that it can even be passed on to others. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, that it's the same things that we've received that we pass on to others who will be faithful also. Well, this truth about the coming period of tribulation is to be guarded. And the fact that the scriptures teach that the church will be raptured prior to that tribulation is not only one of many options, but it is our conviction at REL Ministries and among other faithful Bible-believing congregations and ministries, that while there are many possible ways that one could draw their eschatological timeline, we are convinced, for a number of reasons that I'll share with you in just a moment, that the rapture will be pre-tribulational. And so, since this is our Sunday school hour where you're used to some Bible teaching, let's turn to the Bible for a moment and notice the biblical basis for the pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture in the clouds of the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, is distinct from the return to the surface of the earth. There are a number of passages that would remind us of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 states, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Think about this for a moment. Some say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because there's no term for rapture in the Bible. And I thought, well, not in English, but if you read the Latin Vulgate or the Bible translated into Latin, then you would note that these words right here, caught up, would be the Latin rapturo, from which we get our English word rapture. We need to believe everything that the Bible teaches, and even if it states it one time, I remember being in a church where a person asked me, "Do you really believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years? I thought, yes. And he said, "Well, why do you believe that?" And I said, "Revelation 20? He said, "Well, yeah, that's only one chapter." And I said, "But it does say 1,000 years 6 times in that chapter. I mean, but even if it only said it once, it would still be true." Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker. It has 3 lines. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It's really superfluous. There are too many words in there. Because you could take out the whole middle line. It really doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, that already settles it. And in a similar way, we see right here, these words, caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Further, in a passage like Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, we read about his return to the surface of the earth. And by the way, if you want a great study on where exactly he will return first, the cover article for the current REL magazine, which just landed in people's mailboxes on Monday, and I had already flown to Texas, so I missed mine, but in North Carolina. But I saw it once I arrived at the office. It's Dr. Fruchtenbaum's article on the exact place to which the Messiah will return. And in Basra or Petra, based on other passages. But we also know that Zechariah chapter 14 says that eventually he will come right to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And we read that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Notice there is a difference in these two passages. One of them speak of the return of Jesus in the clouds, in the air. The other, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, on the ground, on the surface of the earth. And so we note that the return of the Messiah is described differently in Scripture, just as the coming of the Messiah was described differently in Scripture. You see the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who was wounded for our transgressions. But you also see passages that speak of his coming rule and reign when he will be the judge of all the earth. Similarly, then, we notice that the rapture in the clouds of the air is distinct from the return to the surface of the earth. Secondly, the church is assured that it is not appointed to experience God's wrath and will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. Believers in ancient Thessaloniki in northern Greece were concerned that they had somehow missed the rapture or missed the coming of the Lord to rescue them. And Paul had to write this letter to assure them that that was not the case. In fact, Jesus would spare them of that judgment. And he states this, Paul does, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." The reason we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is because the tribulation period will be the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. And the reason we believe we will miss that outpouring of wrath is because of passages like this that tell us that Jesus will rescue us from the wrath to come. Further, the church is delivered from the hour of trial which is to come upon the world. Revelation 3:10 states, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." Keep you from the hour of trial. In some courses that I've taught, there were regular quizzes, and then there was a midterm exam, and then ultimately a final exam. If students aced every quiz and the midterm and then all the other quizzes, you kind of know how they're doing in the course. And that final exam, it's not even necessary because they have been diligent all along and have demonstrated their commitment to the subject matter. And so as a reward, we could tell them that, look, if you score in this category all along in every quiz and in the midterm and then in every subsequent quiz, you don't even have to take the final exam. If we tell them that they are saved from the hour of the final exam, then that doesn't mean they have to go and sit there and wait while everybody else flunks out taking it. You know? They don't even have to appear. And in a similar way, keeping the saints from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world, means that the saints, the church, will not be there for the tribulation period. Further, the term church occurs 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, but disappears entirely from chapters 6 through 18, which describe the tribulation period in detail. So think about this. You have the church age described in chapters 1 through 5, and then you have the tribulation period described, and the church is never mentioned. And then at the end of the book, when the Lord returns with his saints to the earth, you see the church again. This is one more reason to suggest that the tribulation is not for the church. Finally, we would also note that the tribulation is a period of purification and judgment for Israel. It is called in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Further, 70 weeks decreed for your people in your holy city, Daniel says. Those 70 weeks are culminating in the national restoration and salvation of Israel. One reason for the biblical basis of the pre-tribulational rapture is our commitment to a distinction in God's plan between Israel and the church. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. Israel has not been replaced with the church, and the church has not replaced Israel. Israel takes its name from the fact that God made his covenant promises with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And his 12 sons make up the 12 tribes. And Israel in the Bible, guess what it means? It always means Israel. Ethnic, national, territorial Israel. The Jewish people. This time period of purification and judgment, the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks, is the time period of Jacob's trouble. Not of the church's trouble, of Jacob's trouble. We would further note that this trouble will conclude. Romans 11:26 tells us of Israel's national restoration and salvation. Paul writes at the culmination of his 3-chapter excursus in the book of Romans about Israel. And he has to take this excursus, this sidebar conversation for a moment, because he had been speaking in his argument of the book of Romans, laying out the gospel message very clearly and the implications of the gospel, that first there's the issue of condemnation in chapters 1 through 3, of justification in chapters 4 and 5, where a lot of accounting terms are used by Paul in those chapters. He's speaking about the ledger of our life, if you will, with things in the minus column and the positive plus column. How do we approach the Lord? All we've got is in the minus column. Even our righteousness, our good deeds, they're like filthy rags. If we're trying to use them to buy our salvation, they actually count against us. And that's how all of us approach the Lord. It's not like this scale where many religions teach that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you know you pass. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is that he takes away all of our bad deeds, washes them in the blood of the Lamb. And he doesn't leave us just with a clean slate. No, it's better than that. He fills our account with the righteousness of his Son. He credits Messiah's righteousness to our account, so that now, when the Lord looks at you, the believer who is trusting in the grace of God, he sees you through Messiah-colored glasses. He sees you with the righteousness of his Son. Sins taken away, righteousness credited. Romans chapters 4 and 5, justification. Chapters 6 through 8 then go on to speak about the implications and outgrowth of this new justified, made right with God life. The theme could be sanctification. How do you live now in light of the truth of the gospel that has transformed you? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you can walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. At the end of chapter 8, Paul gives some amazing culminating truths and says, you know, this salvation that God gave you, it is so good that nothing could ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Messiah Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Not more sins that you commit. You don't have to worry that, oh, one day, well, I know this salvation is so wonderful, but what if I mess up? What if I sin? What if I... Paid for by the blood of the Lamb. At this culminating section of Romans chapter 8, Paul spells out the joys of our salvation in such exultant terms. Nothing could separate you from the love of God. But it's because of this climax at the end of chapter 8 that someone might say, you know, I've heard other really promising statements like that in the Old Testament that God made toward Israel. But now Israel has rejected her Messiah. Now Israel is in covenant disobedience. Now Israel is... Could that happen to me? Has Israel been in some way factored out of God's eternal salvation plan? Could I be factored out of God's eternal salvation plan? You see, this has to be addressed. Paul has been making a very logical argument throughout the book. Condemnation, justification, sanctification. And it's for this reason that he must deal with the Israel question in chapters 9 through 11, you might call dispensation. Because in these chapters, he'll ask the question and then he'll answer it. Has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? Is God done with Israel? Paul uses the strongest possible form of negation to state a hard stop no when he uses two Greek words. Me is the negative particle, and then the Greek word genoito, from which we get the word Genesis. It's often translated in our Bibles, may it never be. You see, like become. May it never Genesis, you could say. In modern Hebrew, we have a hard stop negation when we really want to tell someone, absolutely not. We don't say, like you might say in colloquial English, no way. No way. Yeah. If you said no way, very woodenly translated in modern Hebrew, ein derech, that would mean like there's not a path to get there. But that's not how we say the hard stop negation. In modern Hebrew, it's the phrase mapitom. Mapitom means what? Suddenly. I know that doesn't translate for our English, but that's how you tell someone, what are you thinking about? You can't even, that's impossible. Mapitom. What? Suddenly. For biblical Koine Greek, Paul used me genoito, may it never even Genesis. In other words, don't even think that way. Let it not even begin that you would think that God has forsaken Israel. In fact, he'll culminate his three-chapter argument by stating in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And here he cites from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. At the end of the tribulation period, when Messiah comes, and when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, in the context of Zechariah 14, when all the nations have gathered against Jerusalem, then Messiah will come and he will fight against those nations and will rescue Israel. And Zechariah 12:10 tells us, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced and shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. There will be the outbreak of repentance and a turning to the Lord that will happen in that day. We further learn from Scripture that during the tribulation period, those 7 years of tribulation, 144,000 Jewish people, described as first fruits to God and to the Lamb in chapter 14, verse 4, will come to faith and will evangelize the nations. Take a look. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are celibate. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from mankind as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Who are they? They're the ones mentioned, and I think it's kind of fun that occasionally you get the benefit of a little mnemonic device, something that jogs your memory. Who is this talking about? It's talking about the 144,000. But where can you find a verse about this? In Revelation 1:4-4, or 14 verse 4, to remind you of the 144,000. How do we know it's 144,000? Well, you got to turn back to Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, or rather 4 through 8. Here, we read about how John records, "I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel." One translation spells this out kind of poetically, the way they place the margins, and they demonstrate from each tribe 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. How many times? 12 times. So math majors, how many is that? 144,000. There's a helpful website that I've often turned to and directed people to that, look, no one's right all the time. I'm certainly not. But this website, I mean 99.9, I've just found it. So I haven't found anything I really disagree with yet. And then I've met several people who say, oh, I actually write some of the answers to the questions on this website. It's called gotquestions.org. Maybe you've used it. It's really helpful. And graduates of Calvary University in Kansas City founded this website, and now millions of viewers have turned there to address their Bible questions. In the question about the 144,000, who are the 144,000? The gotquestions.org site states that the 144,000 Jews are sealed, which means they have the special protection of God. They are kept safe from the divine judgments and from the wrath of the Antichrist. They can freely perform their mission during the tribulation. It has been previously prophesied that Israel would repent and turn back to God. And the 144,000 Jews seem to be a sort of first fruits of that redeemed Israel. Their mission seems to be to evangelize the post-rapture world and proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. Now think about that. That's why the whole rest of this handout exists. Because these 144,000 Jewish people will be evangelizing the rest of the world during the tribulation period, to proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. As a result of their ministry, millions. In fact, Revelation 7:9 says, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language will come to faith in Christ. What a beautiful thing! I mean, at times we think, well, hey, the rapture is going to happen and then it's forever and eternally too late. Not for everyone. Though you don't want to wait and see, because we're also told that a great delusion will come upon those during that time. So don't hold out and say, well, I'll see if it's true and then I'll believe. Note, as Scripture often reminds us, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn in saving faith to the Lord. But think about this. These 144,000 Jewish people will proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. Now, that brings us to the REL Ministries rapture plan, where our board of directors has been praying about this doctrine in Scripture that is clearly taught about the pre-tribulation rapture and the activities of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period. And they've been thinking about not only how can we be good stewards today of what God has entrusted to us. Could we possibly have one last opportunity to help get the good news of salvation out? Friends, I got to tell you, this is not Missions 101. This is not your introductory level course in evangelism. This is like the 700 level advanced graduate course in stewarding God's resources toward evangelistic impact. In other words, I don't know anybody else who's doing this. But if you really believe that the rapture is going to occur and catch away all the saints. The church will be gone, but there's still an opportunity to get the word of the gospel out. Why wouldn't you want to be having some impact toward that happen? So, my wife comes from a truly missions-minded family. All three daughters, her parents had three girls, are named after missionaries whom her parents supported for their entire missionary career. They not only named their daughters after missionaries, they supported those missionaries all along. Maybe you know that farmers can be some of the poorest millionaires you'll ever meet. And if they were in the room, I wouldn't say that out loud. But just talking among us here, they live very frugally, very carefully. But when they need to buy a new combine, it costs more than the whole mortgage on my house, you know. And they're saving and they're careful and they're, you know, because you've got a plan. You can't spend everything you make at harvest time. You have to set things aside for use at the strategic moment, and you have to, you know, look at the markets to determine when to sell. So some of these very simple-looking Iowa farmers, they're quite shrewd business people who are thinking and praying and carefully planning. But they also, many of them, who know and love the Lord, are thinking, how can I have maximum impact for the gospel? Bernice's dad was a Gideon. He would go to the jail at least once a week and distribute scripture portions. They would go to places like the state fair and pass out Bibles to passersby. Her mother served in the auxiliaries and would go with the women and distribute Bibles to nurses who were graduating from their training. And various other service members and so forth would receive Bibles. And it wasn't only that you serve and you purchase copies of Scripture so that you can give them to others, but you're also thinking about how can we distribute these scriptures and how can we point people to the helps in the back and the plan of salvation and how can we encourage people to believe in the scriptures. People who are giving their lives for the gospel and using their income to support the spread of the gospel, these are the people that would be the prime, we'll say, recipients of a rapture plan, like I'm sharing with you this morning. The folks who would care about what we'll share now are not people who maybe don't clearly understand the gospel themselves, or who do not have a passion for the souls of other human beings, that they too would come to know the Savior. This rapture plan is sort of an advanced track thinking in terms of, all right, you probably already support missionaries. You have their prayer card on your fridge or in your Bible. You pray for missions. You spread the gospel yourself. You carry gospel literature with you. You attempt to be a witness and a testimony in your neighborhood, in your family, in your community. You're already seeking to be a good steward of the income that God gives to you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You know, He's the one who gives us everything we have. And honestly, He still owns it. We don't even own the things that we have. They belong to Him. And so proportional giving, which is taught in the Scripture, as the Lord has blessed you, so you give. Has He blessed you a lot? You give a lot. Has He blessed you a little? You give a little. But everyone would want to give, just as the Lord has given to us, we want to give to others. So it's not about, you know, you have to be a multi-million dollar entity before you can have a rapture plan. What about in the smallest, most humble ways that you also would think about, Lord, could I have an impact toward the future believers who will come to saving faith during the time of the tribulation period? Well, here's what we did. Seven quick steps. Like that number? Seven quick steps. The RL Ministries rapture plan was developed to enable RL Ministries to participate in God's purposes after the rapture and to have one last opportunity for impact. Here are the seven steps we took. Number one, what do we know from Revelation about God's intent during the tribulation? Understanding the fact that the gospel will continue to spread with 144,000 Jewish evangelists and a great multitude from all the nations helps us to understand God's prophetic program and gives focus to what we leave behind. Every believer today can contribute to that future harvest. Secondly, determine the scope of impact and purpose. Clarify who your ministry intends to reach during the tribulation and how it can best prepare them now. So you want to define your tribulation legacy. For us at RL Ministries, our goal is to share the gospel with the Jew first and then to all the nations of the earth. We are grateful to God for 14 global branches and nearly 20 representatives around the world who are sharing the good news of Messiah. Through our literature and Bible teaching materials, we're grateful to God that there are many avenues where we are getting out the gospel. In fact, up in the Adirondack Mountains at Camp Shoshana, where Dr. Fruchtenbaum even was being discipled as a young teenager and going to camp every year, the folks who founded what was a Bible memory camp at the time said to young Arnold and many other young people, if you memorize 120 verses of Scripture throughout the year, we'll give you a free ride to the camp. Even after Arnold's family moved from Brooklyn to Los Angeles, those people honored that and gave him a free Greyhound bus ticket from L.A. to New York and brought him to camp. That camp still exists today through the gifts of God's people. First, 400 acres was given to Dr. Fruchtenbaum to found a camp to disciple young Jewish believers in the early 1970s. And then others began to give adjacent land. And then the young woman that he met and eventually married, Mary Ann, her family happened to own adjacent land, and as part of her inheritance, another 200 acres came in. Today, there are over 830 acres in the Adirondacks where we continue to have Bible classes every year. And now for over 8 weeks of the summer, beginning the first week of July, we continue to instruct from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Part of our rapture plan would be to take those resources and to give them to Jewish groups as a testimony of our love for the Jewish people. We will give 830 acres, and with it will come some of our literature and evangelistic pieces. We've identified a few of these Jewish organizations, the Friends of the IDF, another, Mogen David Adom, which is kind of like the Jewish version of a Red Cross, or the Friends of United Hatzalah of Israel, which would be the American version of another first responder group for emergency scenarios, Hatzalah. We would gift the entire 830-acre campus first to one group, if they refuse to another, if they refuse to another, as an outpouring of our love for the Jewish people during the tribulation period. I don't know how they'll use it. Maybe they'll just sell it. But that's okay. It's an expression of our love. Maybe some of them will want to go there. It is kind of a remote and safe place. But we want to make sure that we become witnesses to the 144,000. We also thank the Lord, our ministry that has no debt. All of our buildings and facilities, even Dr. Fruchtenbaum's home, is part of this plan. They would be sold, and those funds would be used then to distribute all of our literature to every Jewish name we can find, and that will all be part of an ongoing plan to keep databases going. and the funds would be used to distribute gospel literature toward the salvation of the 144,000 and their evangelistic work during the tribulation. Number three, alter ministry documents to declare the intent. This step translates theology into legal stewardship. We learned that in the state of Texas, where we're incorporated, guess how long it takes if they cannot reach the board of directors before the entity is considered dissolved? We learned in the state of Texas it's 7 years. We thought, we can't wait that long. It'll all be over. We said, if you can't find a member of our board of directors for 30 days, then the rapture plan goes into effect. File with the state. Ensure that your continuity plan is on file and that your ministry is legally recognized. Five, determine your transfer agent. Choose carefully the individuals or firms that will execute your rapture plan. You realize we can't have any believers doing this. They'll be gone. Would you believe that we think we've been able to find a few unbelieving attorneys? And that they have agreed to help us with our rapture plan? Six, think final outcomes, processes, and steps. What is the execution sequence of your rapture plan? What are the plan triggers? Like I said, if our board of directors can't be reached for 30 days, what process or steps can you design? And then seven, what do you have in your hand? This question was asked to Moses in Exodus 4:2, and we're reminded of his answer. Remember what he said? What do you have in your hand? A staff. Well, you know how God used that staff? The parting of the Red Sea, water from the rock. The ordinary is extraordinary when it's surrendered to God. Again, you don't have to be a multi-million-dollar ministry to have a rapture plan. It could just be what God has entrusted to you, where you begin to put your resources where your theology is. A new book just released this week from REL Ministries is by Paul Wilkinson. It's titled The Beautiful Simplicity of the Rapture. You can take a look at our book table later today, and maybe you'll want to take one home. Also, Dr. Fruchtenbaum's latest commentary has just come out on Friday. It's volume one of a three-volume forthcoming set on the minor prophets. And I loved seeing your sign swipe by from Bible book to Bible book to Bible book that you all are teaching through and studying here at Grace Bible Chapel. People driving by will know that this is a Bible-centered fellowship. And we at REL Ministries love providing helpful resources for those who are studying and teaching the Bible. Here's Dr. Fruchtenbaum's latest. We brought a whole stack just of this volume because we know you've had him here many times, and some of you probably own every book he's ever written, but you don't have this. So this is the one we have a big stack of. And you also have had Dr. Randall Price here. Dr. Fruchtenbaum and I each have a chapter in Randy's book, What Should We Think About Israel? And increasingly, we're learning that everywhere we go, people might have real good, straight-shooting theology about God's plan for Israel themselves, but they're finding all these questions coming from kids or grandkids or people that they know. And if you want help in answering some of the most pertinent questions, this is a really helpful book. It's on our table as well. We'll be around. You can ask any questions. I've taken all of our time, so answers will have to wait for later. But thank you for letting me share about our rapture plan and encouraging you to have one yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for time together and for an opportunity to look at your word and its truths and to be reminded of the fact that we will escape this terrible time of judgment and tribulation that is coming upon the whole world, a time specifically related to judgments upon unbelieving Israel and culminating in your salvation for the Jewish people. Lord, help us to think carefully about how we can be a part of your good plan, and we'll give you the thanks in our Messiah's name. Amen. Thank you.